I would like you to join me in Exodus, the third chapter, if you will, please. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to begin reading there in just a few moments. You'll note in the latter part of the second chapter that Moses had fled Egypt and gone to the area of Midian and had spent a number of years there as a shepherd to the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian. And we're told in verse 23 that in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. This is a very trying time for this group of people that were growing into a nation. And as they were in bondage to Egypt, the fact that they were slaves and the bondage that they experienced was great. And God had determined, as indicated, that he acknowledged them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into that land that he had promised them. And so it is on that occasion, we are told in chapter 3 and verse 1, that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the midst of in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now I suppose as I look at this particular text that Moses, until we get to verse 10... as he saw what the Lord was speaking about concerning those who were his people, he rejoiced at the fact that God had acknowledged them, God was aware of, cognizant of their suffering, and had made the determination to bring them out of that land of bondage to the land of promise. But then there's that final statement that Jehovah God said in verse 10, Come therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. I will send you to the people. I will give you that responsibility. And I am certain, and we know this because of the response of Moses to the statement given by the Lord, that this was something that gave him great pause. He was afraid. And as a result of his fear, we are told that he gave a number of different excuses or reasons why he should not be given that responsibility. We want to identify and to discuss those excuses or reasons of Moses is found in the latter part of chapter 3 as well as chapter 4. And again, on this occasion, God himself had spoken to Moses and himself had given him the task of leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But as we'll see as we look in the very next verse, actually, we will see that Moses was a bit unwilling at the beginning to do such a thing. Now I want to note the various, and we're going to look at five different reasons that Moses gave as to why he was not the one that God should look for another. And I want to relate this, especially with regard to the work that was given to Moses to do. Moses was given the responsibility to speak on behalf of God. And when we look at a means of applying this lesson to ourselves, I think that we need to keep in mind that the responsibility to spread the gospel, proclaim the wishes or will of God to mankind today, is given to us as the children of God, given to us as Christians. And the interesting thing is, the reasons that Moses gave that caused him hesitation, that made him think that perhaps he was not the man for the job, that he was incapable of doing what God asked him to do, are the same types of reasons that often are given today as individuals fail in their duty to spread the gospel. And so we want to examine them, the answers that God gave, and make some application with regard to these things. And as such, the things that were written for time, written for our learning, will certainly serve as an example to us. So the first response that Moses gave to this statement given in verse 10, that I have chosen you, was, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Now, I would remind you again that Moses was a man of some repute, that he had been acknowledged as a prince of Egypt at one point in time. But because he had killed an Egyptian and feared for his life, he had fled to Midian approximately 40 years previous. And in that interim, he had lived as a shepherd to his father-in-law Jethro. He tended his sheep. I want you to notice the response of God given in verse 12 of the text when he said, I will certainly be with you. And I would say that this should be sufficient. This should have been the point in time where Moses, if indeed there was not some inappropriate hesitation on his part, would have said, okay, if you're going to be with me, then that's sufficient, that's enough. Now I would establish as well, as we consider our standing before God today, that God is with us as well, as his children. In fact, we're given that promise in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, when we are told, what shall then we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? That has reference to our effectual abilities on earth, and, of course, ultimately to our standing before God after this life is over. God is on our side. He is with us as his children. And as such, that is sufficient if indeed we are willing to acknowledge the fact that he is with us and will protect us and will guide us and will assist us. And as we consider those things, when we talk about sufficiency, we want to note that there is sufficiency with regard to the lives that we live as we live upon this earth because God is with us. There are a couple of passages which establish that with some clarity. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul indicates that we are not sufficient of ourselves. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but notice, our sufficiency is from God. And I like that term, our sufficiency. Everything that we need to be, everything that we need to have, is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And it is the same, whether it be as the apostles being given sufficient revelation and abilities to be ambassadors of Christ, whether it be elders of a congregation of God's people and the sufficiency that God gives them to serve as overseers, whether it be for evangelists or other ministers of the gospel, whether it be as each of us individually as Christians, as we seek either to live lives ourselves that are righteous and worthy, or as we seek to share the gospel with others. And the sufficiency that we have does not reside in us alone. We should not consider ourselves self-sufficient. In fact, such is prideful and arrogant. But we ought to recognize that with God's help, we can accomplish whatever is needful. And that, of course, is the sentiment that is expressed, as we alluded to in Romans, the 8th chapter. Another passage, the Apostle Paul made the statement, Philippians chapter 4, again, at a time in his life where he was under arrest, when he was incarcerated, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to recognize that statement that God gave was not a mere platitude. What Moses needed to understand was that despite the fact that he had been away from Egypt for so long, despite the fact that there would not of himself be any reason for the children of Israel either to acknowledge him as a leader or Pharaoh to acknowledge him of worthy to be worthy of if even an audience with God's help, these things would be supplied. His sufficiency would not lie in himself, but with God. So who am I? And we might ask that same question when it comes to sharing the gospel with those who are lost. Who am I to share that gospel? Well, it may be that we are insufficient, but with God's help, sufficiency will be supplied. The second excuse is given in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" What shall I say? And I think that you can see here, at least initially, that Moses recognized the great nature of this undertaking and simply felt himself unworthy, felt himself to be incapable. And as I look, at least in the beginning, at these various expressions, it's an interesting thing that God simply acknowledges his feelings of insufficiency and that he gives him answers. He supplies those things so that Moses will have the assurance. Now, we'll find a little bit later that God's anger was kindled at Moses because the excuses kept coming. But here, initially at least, he simply acknowledges that Moses feels overwhelmed, and certainly any man would. But God makes sure that Moses knows that he will help him. First of all, he says, again, "I will be with you." Now, you'll notice the answer continues as Moses recognized again that if he went to the children of Israel, they have questions for him, and he was inadequate to supply guidance to them. He felt like he needed God's help, that God immediately told him what to say. In verse 14 of the text, you'll notice Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Who will they ask? Who is he? What's his name? His name is I Am. Identified himself as Jehovah God. Told Moses to go and tell them who he, God, was. Who it was that was sending Moses to the people. Moses was speaking not by his own authority, but that he would be speaking by the authority of Jehovah. And the people would recognize that was the case. Now, again, with regard to Moses' feelings of inadequacy, there was supplied for him sufficient instruction so that he would know what it was that he was to say. And the same thing is granted to us. Let's use that illustration again, that application that we alluded to at the beginning of our time together. As I mentioned, we also are given the responsibility to go and share the gospel with others. And it may be that we feel inadequate ourselves. It may be that we feel our knowledge is not sufficient to share the gospel of our Lord. I've often said, with regard to those who have become obedient to the gospel of Christ, that if you are able to tell individuals what it is that you did in order to be saved, and what you responded to, the message that you heard and that you responded to, then you are sufficiently equipped to share the gospel with others. And I would hasten to say that we're not talking about something that takes a great deal of learning. It doesn't take a large number of years and a great deal of study to be able to establish for individuals the fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are stated actually very concisely. The disciples were given the instructions in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16 to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. So what it is to be preached is described as the gospel. Now I understand that the gospel in its entirety makes up all of the new covenant. But there are certain rudiments, certain fundamental things that need to be known that can be encapsulated very quickly and have been on any number of occasions. You look at Acts the second chapter, for example, and you find within the context of that passage the sum total of what is required to be known for an individual to be saved. Namely, that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. The evidence that is supplied is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You'll remember the statements of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. when he talked about the gospel that had been delivered. He said, I declare to you that gospel which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that's the story of Jesus. The fact that He came to this earth and lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was raised from the dead. And as we proclaim His death, burial, and resurrection, then we require of individuals obedience to that gospel. They must repent of their sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in response of faith to that gospel. It's not a difficult thing to preach. It is not a difficult thing to share. And I fully recognize that there may be things that arise as you proclaim that gospel that may cause you to pause and have to study and to answer and ask questions. But the fact is, the message itself is something that is relatively simple. And God has given us, secured for us, an understanding of His Word that is sufficient that we might share it with others. And it is something that we ought to be doing. God has given us what it is that we should say. It is not a difficult thing to do. It is a simple proclamation that we make concerning the gospel. But then there is the third thing that Moses said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. After he said, I will tell you what it is that you should say, then he said, well, suppose they will not believe me. He answered, said, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, what then? Moses was still concerned about the fact that he may be rejected by these individuals. He seems to be afraid of failing on this occasion. And I think that it's beginning to get a bit ridiculous here, absurd here, that time and time again, after God answers these questions and says, I am with you and I'm going to supply what is needed, that he still doesn't think himself to be capable. What if they will not believe me? But God again supplies what is lacking. He indicates very clearly to him that there would be signs that would accompany him in his preaching. Things that would be supplied that would bring faith and conviction to the hearts of those who heard his message. And those three signs are given beginning in chapter 4, going from verse 2 through verse 9. You'll notice, first of all, in verses 2 through 5, that the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And notice the purpose of this. That they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So this was an evidence. This was a sign that was given to Moses. When you cast this rod down, it will become a serpent. This is given so that they will believe. And then he says, if they don't believe that, verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. He said again, put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. The reason for it, verse 8. Then it will be, if they don't believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So here is a second sign. Again, designed to convict. But what if they still are unwilling to believe? Yet a third sign is given in verse 9. It shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. So three different signs that were given. Again, so that there would be sufficient evidence that this man, when he spoke the sentiments of God, the will of God. Now again, how can application be made to us in our particular circumstance in life? Because I think that we too may fear failure. And that failure may keep us from sharing the gospel. But understand that this gospel is something that convicts mankind, and it has been established. And I think that sometimes we as Moses, we fear that we as vessels of this message are insufficient. We need to recognize that the power is not in ourselves, it's in who we are. Someone comes to us as we proclaim that gospel and they say, "Who are you? Why should we believe what you have to say?" Well, the significance is not in the person who is sharing the gospel, but the gospel itself. You remember in Romans 10 and verse 17, the statement that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It is the word of God that is sufficient. It is the word of God that will be believed. And in fact, we can say that it will be believed because there is sufficient evidence. There are signs that have sufficiently established the word. That is indicated, for example, in John chapter 20 concerning that gospel that we preach, that Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But we are told these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life. And so we have sufficient things establishing the truth of the message that we preach. Ultimately, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is that final and ultimate evidence of the fact that this gospel is indeed from God that we preach. And someone wants assurance of those things, address that resurrection and the nature of it. Address the miracles and the signs that Jesus did, which confirmed the word, showed the word to be indeed the word of God rather than of man. But the sufficiency is not in man, but rather in the word of the message itself. And then the fourth, and this one again is one I think that many of us can make appeal to. Moses said, "Well, I am slow of speech." He said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now this idea, "I am slow of tongue," may indicate that Moses had some type of impediment. It does indicate very clearly that Moses was not confident in his ability as a speech maker. Here, God had chosen him. Why had God chosen him, Moses, to stand before the people and stand before perhaps the most powerful ruler on earth, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and to make these proclamations? He was not an eloquent man. He did not have an easy time speaking. And so he said, "I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. Maybe I'm not the one to do this." But you'll notice again that God was unmoved by the excuse that he gave on this occasion. And may we add to the fact that God understood his inadequacies. God was not surprised. He didn't choose Moses and then as he's speaking to Moses, think to himself, "Well, I made a wrong choice," because Moses obviously does not have a great deal of ability to speak. He knew that beforehand. But again, remember that he had given him instructions. "Well, I will tell you what to say." And in fact, in verse 12 of the text, again, he said, "Go, I will be with your mouth. I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you shall say." Moses didn't need to worry about his speech or his tongue, whatever that impediment might have been, but would receive through the power of God what was needful so that he could communicate. Might we add to that that God did supply? And again, this is a little bit of a segue into the next point, and I'll have to backtrack just a little bit, but I do want to make note as Moses still raised objection about that, still considered himself inadequate, that God promised him, as his anger was kindled against Moses, that Aaron could accompany him. He said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." In other words, Aaron would receive the instructions from Moses as to what to say. He would not speak of his own accord, but he would merely be the mouthpiece of the spokesman of Moses, who was receiving these instructions from God. So he gave him every opportunity, everything that was needful, everything was supplied so that Moses could accomplish the task that he needed to make or to do as a servant of God. But concerning that, again, is it not true that we might make those same excuses? I don't know how many times I've talked to someone who expressed that they're concerned about the fact that they would not say it correctly, or that their lack of eloquence or lack of ability might hinder them in the sharing of the gospel. Again, remember that the power is in the message. But also we can learn from the examples of others. Paul would be a wonderful example. The Apostle Paul was a great planter of churches, a great ambassador of Jesus Christ, but there was something that was present in him that was missing in the minds of man. And he alluded to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 when he said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Verse 3, he said, "I was with you in weakness and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." I think that Paul recognized that individually he was not an eloquent man. In fact, there were some who looked askance at him when they saw him in presence, because they looked at his writings and considered his writings as mighty, but in his presence, that is, when he was face to face with them, they saw him as something contemptible, something that was weak. Well, Paul acknowledged, he recognized that his appeal as a preacher of righteousness was not in eloquence, not in excellence of speech. Apollos perhaps had those abilities, but Paul did not, and yet it did not stay his effectiveness nor his effort to share the gospel with others. He trembled, and he came before them in weakness, but he did not depend upon human wisdom or power, but rather in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power which was divine. Now, with regard to that, I would make one other suggestion, as indicated in Acts chapter 10, that even if you feel yourself incapable of sufficient eloquence to share the gospel, you can still do a great deal to assist others in coming to Christ. The particular occasion that I refer to is that of the preaching to Cornelius and his household. How was it that the entirety of Cornelius' household was gathered together for the purpose of hearing Peter preach the gospel? It was through the efforts of a single man, of Cornelius himself. In Acts 10 and verse 24, we're told the following day they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, and Cornelius had called together his relatives and close friends. Now Cornelius knew a great message of import was going to be given to him by this man Peter, and he wanted to hear this message that he knew was from God, but he wanted not only himself to hear it, but that others would hear it as well. So he did the simple thing of inviting others to come to his home. And all of his family and all of his close friends were gathered together in his house when Peter came. We're told in verse 33, as he explained himself to Peter, he said, "I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." And just as a matter of practical application, I would have that you understand, as members of this congregation, if you feel insufficient or incapable of sharing the gospel, that there are men of this congregation, myself, the elders, and others, who would be more than willing to teach a class, to share the gospel with others, if you will simply make those arrangements. If you'll have your family and your friends to come together, and you'll tell them that I have a message that I want you to hear, a message from God that can change your life, please listen to what this man has to say, that there will always be a man that is willing and a man that is capable of sharing the gospel of our Lord to those who are willing to listen. But it may be that you are the one that needs to get them together for that express purpose, as did Cornelius in this particular example. And so even that lack of eloquence is not a sufficient excuse in keeping you from doing your part to bring about the spreading of the gospel of our Lord. And then finally, I want you to note the fifth and final excuse that is given. And this is not so much an excuse as a petition, a request. He said in verse 13, "Oh, my Lord," after all these other things had passed, and God had indicated clearly that he would supply all that was lacking, he said, "Oh, my Lord, please, send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Please let someone else do it." Ultimately, and at the end, Moses simply did not feel up to the task. He simply did not want to go. And when you look at this, and look at all of the excuses that were given, all the reasons that were given, and the fact that he was not satisfied despite all the things that God said he would supply for him. Then perhaps you understand that when he finally said this, please send someone else, that it angered God. On this occasion, finally, Moses was simply shirking his responsibility. He did not want to do what God had called him to do. And so he asked, please, someone else, please, anyone else, just not me. And so finally, we are told in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He had removed that final impediment, saying, Aaron, the Levite, your brother, he can speak well. He's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You can use him. But he said, you're going to do it. You're going to be the one. And again, ultimately, there is that shirking of responsibility that is inexcusable. Moses finally understood it. Moses finally recognized it, and to his credit, he finally and ultimately decided to do what God would have him to do. But I want you to note that we can say the same thing. We can be guilty of the same. Perhaps it is that our reasons are really only smoke screens. We don't want to do what the Lord requires of us. And I would say to you, if that ultimately is true, then what you need to do is repent. Each and every one of us have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. And there is absolutely no reason, no legitimate reason that we can give to shirk our responsibility in that matter. I would remind you of the text of Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul said, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. That's the attitude that each and every one of us should have. Excuse me. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. So this recognition of the power of the gospel of Christ, recognition of the great debt that he owed, because in verse 15 when he said that he was willing with as much as he had to preach the gospel, it was because he found himself to be a debtor to the Greek and the barbarian and the wise and the unwise. It is because of that debt that he felt he owed God that he was ready to preach. And that same attitude should be present with each of us. If we are unwilling to serve God by preaching the gospel in our day and time, who's going to do it? If you and I are unwilling to do our part, if we shirk our responsibility, how is the gospel to be spread? Because God has given us that responsibility. We have the same type of responsibility Moses did. I'm not saying that we have the same position of leadership, the same authority he did. I recognize his greatness and how important an individual he was in the history of Israel. But God has given us a duty, a responsibility to share the gospel with whomsoever we can. Everyone we have opportunity to share it with. And if we shirk our responsibility, those individuals may not ever hear it preached. And so in conclusion, again, consider the rest of the story. Moses answered God's call. You remember what happened. He led them out of the land of Egypt. He was instrumental with regard to the plagues that God visited upon Egypt because Pharaoh had hardened his heart. Ultimately, he led them successfully out of the land into the wilderness. And even after that rebellious generation fell in the wilderness to the borders of the land of promise, he was equipped by God and was able to accomplish everything God intended for him because God was with him and God supplied what was lacking. That was the rest of the story with Moses. Went down in history, the nation of Israel is the great lawgiver, a preeminent individual in the history of the nation of Israel, an important individual because he was faithful to God. He did as God required of him. I ask the question, what will be the rest of our story? The excuses are given, but you'll notice the excuses were answered. Time and again, God said, I am with you, and I will help you. And whatever is lacking, I will supply. The power again, not in the messenger, but the message. Will you do what God requires and share the gospel with others? Will you do your part? Be an instrument of God so that souls can be saved. Will you lead the lost to glory? You have to answer that question for yourself. I hope and pray that each and every one of us will do our part in this because it is important. And it may be that if you refuse, if you shirk your duty with regard to the lost, a particular individual that would hear the gospel but otherwise does not and will not because you do not do your part, that soul may be lost for an eternity. Souls are too precious. It is our responsibility as the people of God to save ourselves, but save as many others as we possibly can. When you see family that is lost, talk to them about the gospel. When you see close friends who are rebelling against God, convict them of their sin. When you come across individuals in the world who are in need of a Savior, supply for them the knowledge that they need to be saved. That's your duty as a child of God. And no excuse will suffice to please Him. He expects it and requires it of each and every one of us. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's out there who may not be a child of God. If you have insufficient knowledge as to what to do, or feel as if there is not enough understanding on your part to respond to the gospel, then please talk with us about it, because we desire the salvation of your soul and we're willing to share the gospel message with you. But understand this, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That man who lived 2,000 years ago was not merely a man, he was God on earth. And he came to this earth for an express purpose, and that is to secure our redemption. He did that by giving himself in our stead. He was what is referred to as a vicarious sacrifice. He died so that we would not have to. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross, when he shed his blood, he paid the penalty for our sins. And it is as a result of what he accomplished in his death and in his resurrection from the dead that we both can have forgiveness of sins as well as a hope of eternal life in heaven after our life on earth is over. In the end, will you be found faithful? You need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, to rise up and walk in a new life as a child of God so that you will have the hope of eternity. And if you're willing to take that step today, we offer the invitation for your sake and for your help. We assist you and will, in any way that we possibly can, to come to knowledge of Christ, to come to obedience to His Word. If we can assist you or any other to answer that invitation call, we extend it now and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing. We're visited upon the people of Egypt, and as the children were taken out, and as they came to the Red Sea, and other times in the wilderness, the people rebelled again and again and again. It was a hard lesson for them to learn that Moses had been sent by God. Fact is, those signs are prevalent. They are evident both in that time and in our time as well. We want to affirm the fact that we have sufficient evidence that has been supplied by God that the message that we proclaim is indeed from Him. You remember what John said in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John 20, verses 30 and 31, about the signs that Jesus performed in their midst. He said He did many others, which are not written, but I have written these, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. What if they do not believe? There will be some who will not believe us when we proclaim the truth of God's Word. But I want you to understand that we have the confirmed Word. We have the power of God to salvation. The means by which it is accomplished is through the proclamation of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That confirmed Word, that Word made sure, God Himself attesting to these things by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that He performed. All of those things are evident, and they are sufficient to an individual who has a good and honest heart. In other words, there is no legitimacy for someone to say that I'm just not going to go, I'm not going to share that message with others in the world because they're just not going to believe. Well, they may not, but it will not be because there's not legitimacy in the message. God's message is sufficient. God's message has been sufficiently proven through the signs and the wonders that were performed in the first century as to convince any honest-minded individual. The fourth of those excuses found in verses 10 and 11 goes again back to Moses' view that he himself was incapable. Apparently Moses was not too
enamored with his ability to speak. And now God is telling him to be a spokesman. He wants him to be the one to share the message. And Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, O Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. In other words, you've told me to go send this message, but that hasn't made me all of a sudden be eloquent. I'm slow of tongue, and I am slow of speech. And so the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now this, I think, is perhaps the most common of reasons why individuals are a bit hesitant, especially with regard to the proclamation of the gospel message. Moses was saying, you know, there are others who would be a lot better. If you want talking, there are a lot of people that talk better than I do. And that may very well have been so. But God again said, I'm going to supply. I'm going to be the one who will let you have the words that are needful so that you will say what it is that they need to hear. And in fact, not only was God capable of making up for any shortcomings of Moses, but he also promised to supply Aaron as a help. You'll notice just a little bit later on in verses 14 through 16. In verse 14 he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. He's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him. Put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and teach you what you shall do, and he shall be your spokesman to the people. So he said he would give assistance to him. But the fact is that this, again, is not legitimate for someone to say, well, you know, I'm just not very good at speaking. I just don't feel myself capable of sharing the message. You know, the Apostle Paul, there is evidence, and I don't know exactly what the evidence is, but it's alluded to a number of times in Scripture, that the Apostle Paul was not a particularly impressive individual face-to-face with regard to his ability to speak. There were impediments that he had. There was a thorn in the flesh that was present. And individuals actually spoke of him as one who was mighty in letters but weak and contemptible in person. And there was some legitimacy to this. And I wonder about this sometime because there are many, many individuals who have filled pulpits through the years. And not all of them are eloquent men. Many individuals who have sought to share the gospel message, men and women, to those that they love, and not all of them are particularly eloquent or capable of oratory. But it's an interesting thing that one of the preeminent apostles and perhaps the single most influential and successful missionary of the Lord's church that has ever existed was not a particularly eloquent individual. And when the Apostle Paul made reference to himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so the Apostle Paul, though his speech might have been somewhat contemptible, it didn't matter because the message that he had was powerful. The message that he had was from God. And I want you to remember that. Next time you seem somewhat hesitant with regard to an opportunity you have to share the message, to think less of yourself and your own shortcomings and think instead about the power of the message itself. And if it may be that you simply are able to share with them a reference, read to them a passage, or tell them of a scripture and have them read it for themselves, the fact that your limitations in no way makes the power of God to salvation inadequate. Because that message is the message that has the power to save the souls of men, irregardless of our halting efforts. And by the way, just as an aside, here the Apostle Paul said, God said to Moses, he said, I'll send Aaron. And Aaron will be your spokesman. So he first of all says, you can do it. And I want you to recognize that. But secondly, I'm going to give you help. So if you feel any hesitation or limitation, understand that you have help today as well. And it very well may be that you are somewhat limited in your ability to share that message, but you're not limited in your ability to invite individuals into your home so that someone who is more capable than you can teach them. In Acts the 10th chapter, we find an example of that, do we not? I love the example of Cornelius, who his alms were seen by God as he prayed to God always, and so the angel appeared to him and said, go send for Peter. And when he comes, he'll tell you what it is that you need to do. So Cornelius sent men for Peter, but while he was waiting for Peter to come, what did he do? He got all of his family together under his roof. He got everyone together, all those individuals that he had to care for and concern for. He got them all together so that Peter could come, and he said, see, we're here, tell us what we need to do. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he did. Cornelius didn't know what it was he needed to do. He didn't know what the message was going to be, and yet he facilitated the salvation of his household by his efforts. Now, if you have some limitations in your ability to share, don't forget the importance of the message and the significance of what is accomplished when the message is believed. And invite someone who has that capability. We have men in this congregation who are very capable, women in this congregation, who are very capable of teaching the gospel message. And depending upon the circumstances and the group that you gather together, we have individuals who have that ability to share that message to the saving of souls. Can you not at least take the time to gather them together, invite them, say, all of you come together, we're going to be at my house on this day, on this time, or at this time, and we're going to have an opportunity to hear the message of God proclaimed. Won't you come and share in that message with me? Because if you make that effort, you can save souls. And is there anything that is more important than that? And any excuse that you might raise that is sufficient or legitimate enough to preclude your making that effort to the salvation of the souls of others. Now, the final point that I want to make with regard to these excuses is to indicate that when Moses was saying all of this, that really the first four things that are mentioned in this context are a bit of a smokescreen. It really gets down to the legitimate cause of his hesitancy as we look at verse 13 of the text. I'd like to read verses 13 through 17 with you. He said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Anybody else but me. Please, let someone else do it instead of me. You notice in verse 14, up to this point in time, God had dealt patiently with all of these excuses. Who am I? What shall I say? What if they don't believe me? I'm not a very good speaker. He answered every single... He knocked every block out from under Moses. Every excuse he had was shown to be without legitimacy because God was with him. The point through all of this is, I'm with you. Whatever lack you have, I'm going to fulfill. I'm going to supply for you. We can do this together. With my help, you can do it. And so we get down to it. God, I don't want to do it. It's not that I can or I'm insufficient. Just please, leave me out of it. Let someone else go in my place. And so we find that the Lord finally got angry with him. You'll notice in verse 14 of that text, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. Look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do, and he shall be your spokesman to the people. He himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Well, I don't know. I when you look at that account, you think about God speaking out of the bush and Moses acknowledging that he is God. Do you not think that Moses was able to sense the anger of God on this occasion? So maybe there was this very patient expressions to him concerning these questions he had, but finally the tone turned sharp when God became angry with Moses for what he was doing, because there weren't any other excuses given. After he says this final thing, the anger was kindled. Moses heard what God had to say, and Moses went, just like God told him to do from the beginning. I have no doubt that Moses was aware of the fact that he had angered God by his hesitation. God had told him from the very beginning of this conversation, you can do it with my help. And when he finally said, I don't want to do it, God got angry at him. And he understood that I need to do what God wants me to do. Recognize there's no legitimacy to these things. They're all merely smoke screens. The trouble here was that Moses didn't want to do God's will. And I'm afraid that individuals today who say, who am I? What shall I say? Suppose they will not believe me, or I am slow of speech or of tongue, that the same problem exists. You need to examine your heart to make sure that the next time such an excuse comes out of your mouth, if it's not really so, that you just don't want to do it, despite the fact that God has given you that responsibility in that time. God used somebody else. I don't want to do it. We need to repent of making excuses and determine instead to do God's will. Jesus is a wonderful example to us in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. You remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane shortly before his betrayal. This was the darkest time in his life, understanding the imminent nature of his death, that the events were to be put into motion that would lead to his hanging upon the tree. He went farther into the garden. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. Brethren, we need to have the same mindset that our Lord had, the servant's heart, to where even if it's something that makes us uncomfortable, even if it's something that is difficult for us, that is onerous to us, is a burden. I don't know that the preaching of the gospel message should be, but there are burdens that we carry, burdens and loads that we must bear. We need to have that servant's heart. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Just as our Lord showed himself to have in this particular occasion in Matthew 26. As we draw our lesson to a close, I would remind you of what happened, despite the hesitancy of Moses, that after the Lord became angry with him and spoke sharply to him, Moses answered the call. And he went to Egypt, and he indeed led the people out of Egyptian bondage through the wandering in the wilderness into the cusp of glory in Canaan. So he was successful as the lawgiver and as the spokesman of God with the help of God. And you need to make application in your own life. What about us? What will the end of our story be? Will it be said of us that after that initial hesitation that we might have expressed that we did the will of the Lord and accomplished good and attained glory for Him? Or will it be said of us that we have made excuses and we have left things undone, hoping that God would send another to take our place? I can't answer that for you. All I can do is to admonish you that God has placed upon you a burden that you alone can bear. You have a responsibility. We've centered our thoughts because of the obvious parallel with regard to the preaching of the gospel, and that's certainly a worthy application. It's your family. It's your friends. It's your co-workers. The acquaintances that you come into contact with in your life day by day. God has given you the responsibility of sharing the message of the cross to those individuals. And I can't do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. I'll assist you and help you if you ask me. But it's your responsibility, not mine. I have my own responsibilities in that regard. There are other like responsibilities and burdens that God places upon us with regard to our assembly and worship, our study and prayer, with regard to our love for God and for man, that only you can bear. No one else can take your responsibility and make it theirs. You will be judged according to the things that you have done in the body and those things that you have left undone. So I ask you, admonish you, encourage you to set aside any excuses, any feelings of an inadequacy. Recognize them for the smokescreen that they are, and understand that whatever it is that God intends for you to do, God equips you to do. Whatever he wants you to do and expects you to do, you can accomplish through Christ. Get on the ball and begin to do it. If you do that, then the church will grow. The Lord's work will not be hindered, but rather it will be a glorious victory in that final day as a result of the proclamation of truth and a life that is well lived before him. We're offering the invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here. You have never responded to the gospel call. We invite you today to do so. We've already acknowledged the rudiments of the gospel. God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Shed His blood on the cross at Calvary as a sacrifice for us. He lived perfectly. He did not have to die for Himself. He died for you and I. And there is a promise that is found in His death and His resurrection from the dead. That is, that if you respond to the gospel message by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus as your Lord and being baptized to have your sins washed away, because He died on the cross, your sins are taken away. Because He was resurrected from the dead, you have the hope of eternal life in the presence of God. If you will obey, you can be saved. If we can help you in that, or is there any other way that we can assist you in living right for the Lord, encouraging you in some way, praying on your behalf? The invitation is extended. We ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.